coming here and serving us, worshiping God, leading us in worship. Thank you. Can we give a great hand to them? Thank you so much. I mean, they're here in the building when most of you are in bed on Sunday. But thank you so much for your service. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. My name is Anthony Battle. They call me AB for short. And I've been married to a lovely wife, my lovely wife, for 25 years. We got married when we were 8 and 9, you know, very young. We were very mature at that age, but we have been in the ministry since 1994. This is my hometown, Tallahassee, and we were in South Florida for 18 years. And South Florida is an interesting place. And I don't know how many of you are from South Florida. Raise your hand. Wow. Amazing. A number of people. Okay. Some from South Florida. South Florida and Miami, Fort Lauderdale in particular, are really wonderful cities to be trained in the ministry. Okay? Many, many different cultures in South Florida. We had a church there, 1,500 members from Palm Beach to Homestead, and we had Haitians, Africans, Jamaicans, Nicaraguans, Cubans, people from Argentine, Brazilians. We had whites and blacks. We didn't have some of them. And we had all different types of people. It was amazing. And let me tell you something. If you want to learn how to relate and deal with different types of people, move to South Florida. If you want to learn, and I thank God for it because it really helped us to really become more like Jesus, to be able to see and learn different cultures and not just have our belief system. And everybody had to come to our belief system. No, we had to learn theirs. We had to learn their culture. Kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Where Jesus would take them as they were and bring them into a godly culture. And we celebrated different cultures. We celebrated different types of foods, in which I miss today. You know, Tallahassee, coming from Tallahassee, I was born and raised here. You know, we're pretty laid back, aren't we? South Florida, there's nothing laid back about South Florida. There's nothing laid back about South Florida. I remember my first 2 days there. Brother pulled me inside. He said, listen, AB, I know the speed limit back then. I know the speed limit is 55 miles an hour. He said, how fast do you go? I go 57, trying to be godly. He said, you're going to get killed. You will die on I-95 going 57 miles an hour. You better up that baby to 65. You know, it's just a different world. And in the church, we would oftentimes have celebrities come and visit us and worship with us. And I had a buddy who was a comedian, and he, you know, we played golf together. It's amazing how, you know, when you're a celebrity, you don't pay for anything. And I would spend some time with him, and he was coming to church. He came several times to church, and I literally made an announcement during our midweek service on Wednesday. I said, guys, let me tell you something. Tommy Ford's coming to church this Sunday. He's a buddy of mine, and please, let's have one worship service. And let's worship God only, not the celebrity. You know, and I had to say that because people, you know, they'll lose their mind. They'll go, oh my gosh! I mean, you know, they're in church, right? And so I said, just act like you've seen him before. Act like he's a normal person, normal human being, you know? But really nothing is normal about being a celebrity. I couldn't imagine. The only thing that comes close to my experiencing that kind of interaction is when we go back to a Florida discipleship conference, And we have so many people over the state of Florida that we've known that have come through Miami or we've known for over the years. And it's like it's amazing fellowship. It's like a family reunion. I mean, thousands of people just kind of, hey, how you doing? You know, I mean, it's such an amazing time. And after that Florida Discipleship Conference, I am drained. Because it's family. Could you imagine traveling with Jesus? And how that would be day in and day out? Jesus healing, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, Jesus just reaching out, kicking back, talking to people, having dinner with them. Could you imagine the celebrity status Jesus had? It would have been interesting to walk with him, be around him, watch him interact with different types of people, the lepers, the Pharisees, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, all these types of people. I know they learned a lot. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, one day, because of King Herod's daughter's request, was beheaded. And as you can imagine, if you have a family member that has passed away, or at this point, a family member that was murdered, imagine how that would affect you. Jesus heard of the incident, and he withdrew by himself to a solitary place, probably to just mourn and to grieve and to shed tears. And you know what happened? A crowd followed him. Like a celebrity, like it would happen in a celebrity. You can't even leave him alone. A crowd followed him. He saw the crowd and he said, "Not now, my cousin died." No, he didn't say that. Jesus said, "Okay, come." Had compassion on them, and he healed their sick after receiving devastating news about his cousin. Evening came, and the disciples came and asked him, Jesus, it's been a while. You go ahead and send the crowds away. They're hungry, and they need to go ahead and get something to eat. Go ahead and send them away. You know what Jesus tells them? Why don't you feed them? Us? He said, "Yeah, why don't you go ahead and feed them?" Now, there were only 10,000 people there, and they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm sure they were thinking critical thoughts. Jesus said, "Bring them here to me. Bring the 5 loaves, bring the fish, bring them here to me." All of them ate that night, and they had leftovers. Jesus has the disciples get into a boat, and they go across the other side of the lake, and he dismisses the crowd. And I'm sure he didn't go, "You're dismissed." I'm sure that took another hour and a half, I don't know, to say goodbye. "Thank you for coming. I love you. Amen. You know, peace be with you." And he had that kind of interaction. And then he goes up to a mountainside, to where he could probably mourn and grieve and pray and just be by himself for a little bit. And shortly before dawn, he was there for a while. Jesus went out onto the water to meet his 12 students. And you know how he got there, right? Not by motorboat. Jesus was walking on water. And the disciples saw him and said, "Wow, Jesus, great to see you." What? No, they didn't respond like that. They go, "It's a ghost." That's exactly how I would have responded. Coming on the water. I've never seen a man walk on the water before. I'm going crazy. They were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then, Mr. Peter. Peter was somewhat of an outspoken, initiative kind of fellow. And Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, then tell me to come on to you or come to you on the water." I bet everybody was like, "Man, Peter, you're kind of bold or stupid. But Peter says, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And what does Jesus say? Come. 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 Whenever you hear Jesus saying come in the scriptures, what is he saying? When you've read the scriptures in a variety of times, he said come, what is Jesus saying? What do you think? Yes. That it's okay. That it's okay. All right? Come, it's okay, free passage. Yes. It's an invitation. Personal one, yes. Trust me. Come, trust me. Do you know who I am? Yeah. I'm with you. I'm not going to let you sink, right? Yeah. Surrender. Ooh, good word. Surrender. Come. Surrender. Let go. Come. Yes. I got you. I got you, man. Come, I got you. Yes. Me and you, we're there. I got you. Just come. Come on now, Peter. Come. Right? Yeah. Believe in me and my word. If I tell you to come, come. It's okay. Believe me. Yeah. All the blemishes, come, come as you are. Come as you are. You know, you can do it. Take the first step. Break free of all your fears. Come. Stop making excuses. Come. And I know you had this obstacle in your life, but you can come to me. I know you've had these tragedies in your life and things are tough, but you can come to me. Take hold of my power, my wisdom, my ability. Come. Powerful words when Jesus says, come. What did Peter do? He came to Jesus. He did. He took that first step. He was walking on the water. And then what happened? He saw the wind and the waves, and he began to be afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus reached out, grabbed him, and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt my ability? Why did you doubt my power? Why did you doubt who I am? When I say come, oh, you can come. Powerful, powerful story. Come as you are is the title of our series. Beginning today, come as you are. We can say it in many ways. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. Not as you want to be, not as you think you should be, but come as you are right now. I can do it. And I can do it through you. Come. It's an invitation, brothers and sisters. Come as you are. And I believe, and I'm praying for this series, that if we could come as we are, we will not leave the same. When you come as you are, you'll never leave the same. Look in Scripture. When you come as you are, people change because of their interaction with our God. Let us go to our Father in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your invitation. And Father, I know that every day you give us personally an invitation to come to you. And Father, in this world, there's so many waves and obstacles and challenges and mountains to climb. But Father, I pray that you will be greater than all those. That Father, your presence will allow us to come to you as we are, because we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you. Father, guide us in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is an unbelievable joy in coming to Christ. There's no joy like it. There's no joy and there's no freedom like coming to Christ as you are. Not as somebody tells you you should be, or not even as you feel you should be. come as you are. There's a freedom in allowing Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. There's a tremendous freedom in that. That's the joy of Christianity. You know, we've all sinned. Every one of us in here. We've sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us. We've fallen short. We can't do it. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. But none of us are a mistake. We've all made mistakes. But there's nobody in this room that is a mistake. And if you feel you're a mistake, if you've been called a mistake by your parents, just delete that and listen to God. He says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I made you. I'm the potter. You're the clay. No matter what somebody says about my creation, you've made mistakes. I've made mistakes. And it's not up to us to clean them up. It's not up to us to clean them up. Our responsibility is to come. Is to come. You see, good people don't make it to heaven. Forgiven people do. Good people don't make it to heaven. If you're trying to be good, good luck. Good people don't make it to heaven. Forgiven people do. So, you got to understand, you can come as you are because God knows who you are. God knows what you are. God knows what you did and when you did it and who you did it to. So God already knows who you are. Forget trying to hide and trying to be deceitful. He already knows everything about you. And everything about me, he knows. So, come as you are, not come as you think you should be, or come as you want to be, but really, truly set your heart on coming to God as you are. You got to be careful, though, to use that word good. You can't say, oh, I got to be good enough. Good is a dangerous word. The rich young ruler used it. You remember? He said, good teacher. Good teacher. He used it to describe Jesus, and probably he used it to describe himself. Oh, I've been doing all this since I was a boy. What he was saying is that, good teacher, I'm good too. You know what Jesus said? How did Jesus respond to that comment? No one is good except God alone. So can we just throw good out the window? Can we just say, I don't even want good. No. No one is good, intrinsically good, except God himself. I'm going to try to throw good out of my vocabulary. Good. No one is good except God alone. Jesus says, for himself, he says, by myself, I can do nothing. Jesus, the Son of God, created as a man, God in the flesh, said, by myself, I'm no good. By myself, I can do nothing, only through God. So if Jesus says it, I think we could say it too, don't you? No one is good except God alone. One man who I think recognized his limitations in a way that can inspire all of us is this man, Saul, who later became Paul. Do you realize how talented Paul was? He was so talented that he said he was legalistically faultless. Trained under Gamaliel. He was the legalistic of legalists. He was the Pharisee of a Pharisee. He was the man. And yet here are some things he had to say about himself. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Now, Paul, you know, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, caught on the Damascus Road. Jesus had to come down himself and said, "Who are you? Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" I mean, he needed Jesus himself to come on down. Now, that's some pride, don't you think? He said, "Nobody in the church can handle you. I got you." "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." He said, "I'm the least of the apostles." That is kind of like, you know, me saying, "Well, I'm the least of all the evangelists. I don't even deserve to be up here. I'm just the least of all the evangelists, all the ministers. It's a joy that I even get to preach to you. I'm the least. I don't deserve it." Paul also says in Ephesians 3, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power, although I am less than all of the least of all the Lord's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." He said, not only am I the least of the ministers, I'm the least of all the people. I'm the least of everybody in this church. I'm the least. You see how much grace can help you? Paul said it was the gift of God's grace that allowed him to come to this realization. See, I believe when you feel like you need to be good enough, you don't understand grace. You got to re-educate yourself or learn for the first time the power of grace. Next, he says in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 15. "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." What do you hear in Paul's heart here about God's grace and coming to Jesus as he is? What do you see here? What in his heart impresses you, amazes you, convicts you, inspires you? Yes. Okay. All right. Nothing good I've done. 100%. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, the focus is on Christ, not on him, because, you know, he's the worst of sinners. It wasn't about what he's not done, what he did. It's all about what Christ has done. So you can come as you are if you really recognize the significance of the cross and God's love and his grace. It leaves us saying, "I don't deserve anything. I can't earn anything." Anything else? Yes. Yeah, yeah. He knew where he came from. He knew where he came from. He didn't try to escape that or cover it over or you know, just kind of make it look good. He knew where he came from. He knew who he was. You know, one of the keys to coming as we are is coming to grips with who we really are. One of the keys to coming as you are is to understand, come to grips with who you really are. Not who you really want to be. Or not who you really put on stage. But who you really are. It takes courage. It takes faith. I realize in my life that God is more okay with who I am than other people are. God is more okay with who I am than other people are. God is more okay with who I am than I am. And God said, why are you so hard on yourself, man? You know you're a fallen creature. That's why I came to save you, because you needed salvation. You needed saved. You needed rescue. You were drowning. You were dead. So why act like you never were there? Why act like you shouldn't be there now because you're a minister? Paul knew who he was because God knows that if I come as I am, I will not leave as I came. Romans chapter 7, as we close. Romans chapter 7. Start in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I, Paul, am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. There's that good word. For I do not do the good I want to do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Commentators have said that he's talking about living with a dead corpse tied on him. It's like a dead corpse. The old dead man still resides, still has influence, still is around. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave of the law of sin. Boy, if we could understand this. We learn from Paul that he felt okay with confessing who he was and who he was at the time. And who he would always be. Without the help of the Lord. Imagine if we all in this room could share about ourselves like Paul shared. Could you imagine if all of us had the confidence, the courage, the humility, the understanding of grace to go, I'm the worst of sinners. No, I am. No, I am. No, I'm far worse than you. Oh no, you ain't got nothing on me, bro. Let me tell you how bad I am. Could you imagine if we could just take off the gloss and be real and authentic about who we were and who we are? Imagine if the depth of relationship with God, talking about a prayer life, imagine the depth of relationship with one another. What kind of church would this be? What kind of body would this be? What kind of impact could you have with friends, neighbors, classmates, family? What kind of impact could you have? Imagine how life could be for us if we could remember, retain, recall, and reconnect on a daily basis who we are. Imagine the freedom. Remembering the grace and mercy and forgiveness of our God. This is what we do each week. But I wonder if you realize what we do each week. I wonder if it's more than just tradition to you. I wonder if you realize that we are gathering together as we take communion to take the body, the bread that represents the body, the wine, the juice that represents his blood. And we are all in agreement to the fact that we needed this. We needed his death and his burial and his resurrection. And because we needed it and we recognized it, we can come as we are for the rest of the week. Because we know that God has us. It's a powerful understanding, the Lord's Supper. It's the beginning of the week that says, I can come as I am, and it's okay. I can be who I am and still be loved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus cried out, it is finished. And you were saying now we can come as we are because Jesus came to take our place. Father, thank you for setting us captives free. And Father, we come this morning, we celebrate the opportunity, the invitation to come as we are in weakness and rebellion, frustration, joy, happiness, however we are, that we can come to you. And Father, you have proven your unfailing love to us. You came down on this earth, took form of a man, you suffered, you died, and you were resurrected for us to come. And Father, we thank you, we celebrate this opportunity this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Everybody receives the same invitation to come, but we come from different places. You know, this morning, if some of us may be receiving the invitation to begin that relationship with God, to get baptized, to repent of your sins, to believe in him, to make Jesus Lord, that could be your specific invitation. And we want to help with that. If you don't know what that means, we'd love to help you. To receive and come to the greatest really celebration ever, and that's the celebration of one being reconciled with God. Other invitations could be an invitation to grow as a Christian, to reconcile relationships. You name it. I mean, there are many different invitations, but the key is understanding that by yourself, you really can't do much. We need first of all to be open with God, and then open with other people in your life. And I hope that you will receive that invitation and come as you are. I'm loving our times on Thursday night with the brothers. I know the women are having great times in midweek. Just to be able to express where you are, who you are, and not have anybody get in the way of that. And there's so many obstacles, time and busyness and pride, and all these things can hinder us from coming to God. But I just want to encourage you, nothing hindered him to come to us. Nothing hindered God. He saw a need, and he sacrificed for that need. And I want to encourage you and inspire you to come. Now, we have gifts for you, and to celebrate kind of our beginning of our series. And if the ushers could hand them out now. This is a reminder, because, you know, I know we forget, right? Especially if you're over 40, 45. Maybe some of you young people that have too much information, you forget too. But this is a bookmark that we wanted to hand everybody. And sometimes you just need reminders, right? Sometimes you just need reminders to come, and a bookmark can help. We have a scripture on here. Romans 7, verse 18. And I'll just read it. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. That's a reminder that we can't do it. It's a reminder that we can't be good enough. But also we have Romans 7:25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a Savior who can, amen? Let that be a reminder. Let that be a reminder of the good that dwells in God, and the good that does not dwell in us, and we need to come to him. Let us all stand, and we'll have a closing song. And during this song, parents, please grab your children from Kingdom Kids. That would be a good thing to do. Amen.